The scripture reading today is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 374. Hear the word of the Lord. Nehemiah asked the man who came from Judah about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of the king." The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer.
Just pray. Our Father in heaven, from generation to generation, you have given your word to your people, without which we cannot live. So take the word that has been read and the word that is proclaimed, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, seal in our hearts a word that comes from you to us, as if there were none other in your sight than our own lives. So bless us with your presence. In Christ's name, amen.
In our sermons this winter, we have been working our way through the story of the Bible with the help of a book called The Story. This is not the whole of the Bible, but it is selected stories from the Bible, a way of entry into the Bible over a 30-week period to help us get a sense of the drift, the flow, and the relationship between one part of the Bible and the other. We come this morning to the end of the first part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. We're about two-thirds of the way through the whole of the book itself. We've been thinking about the period of time in particular from about 1,800 years before the birth of Christ, and we come up to around 400 or 500 years before the birth of Christ. This is the period when God's work of salvation focuses primarily on the descendants, the literal descendants of a man by the name of Abraham. His descendants are sometimes called the Israelites, sometimes They are called the Hebrews, and from around 400 to 500 years before Christ, they begin to be known as well as the Jews. They are the descendants of one of the tribes of Israel, in particular the tribe of Judah, from which we get our word Jew. And this is the period that I want us to focus on today, around the middle of the 400s before Christ, when God's ancient people are in a century-long process, in the middle of this process of returning to live in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land, and in particular, returning to their capital city of Jerusalem after having lived in a foreign land or in foreign lands, having lived in exile, having been defeated by their enemies and carried off to places that they did not want to live, living in both Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and then in Persia, modern-day Iran. This long process of coming back from living in exile back home was not easy. Not everyone wanted those people to come back home. In fact, there were some people who had no like for the people of God, the Jewish people at all. Anti-Semitism, rather tragically, of course, is as old as the hills. We may think of it as relatively modern. It is by no means modern. Last week we heard from Pastor Joyce about the plans for the wholesale destruction of God's people in the time of Queen Esther, the time of the Persian king Artaxerxes, the wholesale slaughter of the people, a Holocaust, 400 or 500 years before the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, averted because of the courage of Queen Esther, stepping into the breach when nobody else could or would, and the call for us to be people of courage when things happen that are filled with injustice and pain and suffering. And then a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Quinn spoke about the initial return to the city from the places of exile and the need for the houses to be built, but more in particular for the temple to be rebuilt, for worship to be restored. But there were significant problems and obstacles in the way. Indeed, if we want to be involved in God's work, wherever it may be, there are almost inevitably will be obstacles in the way. We should expect that and find ourselves turning to God for wisdom in the midst of that and strength to do that. And then as well, in the years that followed after that particular period of time, other problems would arise. One of the key problems spoken of in the very last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, is the problem of running out of spiritual steam. So everybody's gung-ho. They're saying, we're going back to the Promised Land. Everything's going to be great. We'll be back home again, filled with expectation. But then the decades pass. And how do you keep up the spiritual vigor and verve in that time? And the truth is that God's people didn't. And the prophet Malachi had to speak to them to say, you've got to keep turning to God, even when life is ordinary, to find a vitality which is not within yourself, but can come and will only come and will definitely come if you turn to God for help. And then there's our story today in this period of time, the story of Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer to the king of Persia, a Jewish person who's risen to a place of significant prominence as others have done. He's the cupbearer, which in modern language would be really the chief security officer. He would do far more than drink the wine, make sure it wasn't poisoned. That would be his job, so the king wouldn't die. But really, he'd be in charge of much more than that for the security of the royal throne in Persia. And Nehemiah seeks permission from the king to return to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls, so that not only the temple walls would be rebuilt and not only the walls of people's homes would be built, but the wall around the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And he has granted this permission. Now, I'm going to speak a little bit about walls, but I need to say something before I begin to do so, and that is this, that the decision to preach on this particular subject was made months ago and is linked to this book and to God's will, and not my particular desire on this particular day to speak about walls when walls, especially on our southern border, are in the news all over the place. So if I step on your toes here, blame God for that and not me. Well, you could blame me as well. But I've found over 40 years of preaching that when I follow a series, it's remarkable how time and again something which is absolutely pertinent comes before me, and I would rather maybe go in a different direction, but here we are in this direction, and it's Nehemiah and his walls that we are focusing on today. In fact, let me be more precise, because it's not just about walls. From a biblical perspective, walls are important. They really are. Boundaries are important. Any psychologist or pastoral counselor will tell you that a person who has no boundaries is in trouble. A family that has no boundaries is absolutely in trouble. Walls are important, but so too are gates. So too are gates. And without prayer, and that's what we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah's prayer, without prayer for God's wisdom, we will inevitably get the balance wrong in our lives, in all kinds of spheres, not just political, but in other spheres as well. We will inevitably get the balance wrong between walls and gates. We will either become cold and harsh and exclusive and self-centered and fearful, living shriveled up behind a wall. Or on the other hand, without any boundary, we will lose our sense of identity, and then we will lose our sense of power, and we will lose our effectiveness, including perhaps even our lives, because of a passion which seems to be so good to be all things to all people, with no boundaries, no sense of distinctiveness, and then no standards, nothing that we stand for at all. So we live within this balance, and I want to speak about this. Many of you know, not all of you know, but recently I spent 2 weeks in the nations of Pakistan and Jordan, returned a week ago yesterday. In Pakistan, I was invited to go there by friends of Foreman Christian College. I was with a group of 10 Presbyterians. Not all of them were pastors, some were pastors, but 10 Presbyterians visiting Foreman Christian College in Lahore, Pakistan. It's in the northeast. It's pretty close to the Indian border, but it's quite a bit south of where some of the recent troubles this week have been. This is a college that we support, you support through your gifts in the annual budget. About $10,000 a year goes to Foreman Christian College. And also this college has been supported by significant bequests by late members of our congregation, John and Dorothy Shaw, who gave a significant amount of money about 8 years ago, over $100,000 to help with this particular college. Foreman Christian College serves around 4,700 university students. 40% of them are women. It's a mix of Christians and Muslims in a nation with maybe 2% or so maximum Christians. About 12% of the college is Christian, but that means that way over 80% is not Christian. It is Muslim, and they are living together. They are fellow students together at this college. And then in addition, there are 3,000 more boys in 11th to 12th grade, which is all on the same campus, as well as a smaller school going from kindergarten through 9th grade called Light of Hope. All of this is taking place on the campus of Foreman Christian College. In 2003, the college was returned from the state back to the Presbyterian Church. It had been a missionary established college. It was taken over. It was nationalized by the state in the 1970s. But after 3 decades of mismanagement, and it was the state that acknowledged this, indeed the president, President Musharraf, acknowledged that the college had been mismanaged by the state. He led the way, and he was a graduate, he is a graduate of the college, of handing it back to the Christians, handing it back to the Presbyterians. And in the last 15 years, remarkable things have happened on that particular campus. So I was in Pakistan, and then on the way home, decided to stop in Jordan. My wife, Curry, joined me there to visit another of the missions that our congregation is involved in, the Marka Church in Amman, Jordan. Marka is like a suburb of the capital city of Amman in Jordan, and the ministry of the Marka Church is remarkable. It is being supported and will be supported from gifts, not in our operating budget, but in our capital campaign, about $160,000 over the next 3 or 4 years from our capital campaign to help with their work with refugees. They are at the center of a place where there are tens of thousands, indeed over 1 million refugees, 1.4 million refugees in the land of Jordan. And we are involved there through the Marka Church, which is a ministry both to refugees from Iraq, who tend to be Christians, and those from Syria, who tend to be Muslim. Most of them are not allowed to work, so they are going to be poor the rest of their lives if they stay in Jordan, but they cannot go home because they, in each case, have been threatened by some group or another. You may hear that the governments are now more in control, but actually roving militia are all over the place on the ground. And the doors to other nations are being closed, not only ours, but other nations. The doors of Canada and Australia, perhaps, are the ones which are widest open at the moment, and some of them have some hope of going on to those places. But most are going to be there the rest of their lives, and their children are going to be there the rest of their lives because of fear of returning. Indeed, one of the most poignant stories we heard about fear was from a young Muslim woman. My wife and I were in her home. Her husband had been a pilot for the Syrian Air Force. He had refused to bomb civilians, and not long after he landed his plane, he was summarily executed. And her brothers killed as well. Death all over the place in her life. But the biggest threat, as I said, was from roving militia. And time and again, we heard of people who were living in their homes, and somebody came by and said, if you don't leave within a week or less, we will not only get you, but this we heard repeatedly, we will get your wives and your daughters. Sex trafficking is alive and well beyond the power of the law. So these are refugees stuck in Jordan for the long haul, and the witness of the church is powerful. They provide food, they teach work skills, they provide medical and dental care. This is a church of a few hundred. It's probably one quarter the size of our church. They educate children whose future is bleak. They proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to both Christians and Muslims. We visited the homes of Muslims who wanted us to pray. I asked, can I pray in Jesus' name? They said, oh, please. This church has shown the love of Christ, and they are hungry. They are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our gifts are vital, and they are being used in powerful and wonderful ways in these very difficult parts of the world. So that's the general lay of the land. But one thing became very clear to me as I looked at both these missions and as I thought about the passage of Scripture today, and that is this, that without walls, none of these great ministries would be possible. Without walls, none of these great ministries would be possible. The 109-acre campus of Forman Christian College is surrounded by a significant wall, and among the employees are about 140 who are involved in security, and there are cameras everywhere there on the campus. I would ask both Christian and Muslim students there, why do you come here? What is it about this place that you want? And there are a number of answers, but pretty close to the top from Muslims and Christians was, we are safe here. We are safe here. We take this for granted, but that's at the top of their list. We are safe here. And one student in particular, who comes from near the border with Afghanistan, said, not only am I safe physically, but I'm safe to think. Going to be a major in philosophy, coming from a place probably to which he will never be able to go back again because he'll be learning things which will take him and put him out of sync with those with whom he was raised in his life before, but safe intellectually and safe physically as well. And the same was true in Jordan. There may not be a border wall between Jordan and Syria, but still there's, as it were, a defining line in the sand, and the nation as itself, as a whole, is a safe place. But the church building and the church school, oh, the sense that people had security there was enormous. So we asked more or less the same question, but this time it was about poverty. You have no hope for the future. The government will not let you work. Why are you willing to live in poverty here? Can you not go home? To which they said, there is no possible way of going home. We will be killed as soon as we get there, if not us, our families. We will endure any poverty in order to remain safe and to feel the love that we have felt within this church. Nehemiah, back to our scripture, was called by God to build a wall around the city of Jerusalem. There were many opponents and obstacles along the way, but he persisted in building the wall because he realized that without a wall, No community really could be built. The people could not gather together. Lives would be in constant danger. The temple itself, which had been rebuilt, could be destroyed again. And the ability to grow in faith would constantly be threatened. In fact, it was within those walls that Ezra's ministry that I spoke of with the children safely was able to flourish. So Nehemiah, he rebuilt the walls. But rebuilding the walls, which tends to be the focus of every description of the book of Nehemiah, was not his only focus. Walls are important. Our houses, our homes have walls. We are thankful to God for those. Our church has walls. The acoustics that we enjoy would not be possible without the walls of this particular place. Walls are important. But so too are gates. And Nehemiah knew this as well. In fact, if you read through the book of Nehemiah carefully, and it's not that long a book, it's something that you could do, you will discover that in the wall building of Nehemiah, there was also gate building. And there were 12 gates that were rebuilt. And whenever you see a number like 12, 3, or 7, or 12 in the Bible, you know something is going on there. So that these gates are symbolic. They're symbolic not just of the security of that place, but of the openness and the coming and goings of that place as well. 12 gates. The book mentions the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the muster gate, the sheep gate, the guard gate, the gate of Ephraim, and then one other gate that we have here in Washington. Any thoughts? It's the water gate. Who would know? So 12 gates, and you read carefully through, and the gates are just as important as the wall. Gates on every side of the city, like the Statue of Liberty, like beacons crying out to those within the walls and beyond the walls, that Nehemiah's passion for the city was not just for rebuilt walls and not just for safety and security, but for the kind of safety and security, the inner strength that comes that enables you to withdraw and go out. To come in and to go out. A balance between walls and gates and walls in the book and in the ministry of Nehemiah, built into the book. And built in as well to what I experienced at Foreman Christian College in Lahore and what I experienced at the Marka Church in Amman. Foreman opens its gates. It has this big wall and fence, but it opens its gates to an unheard-of variety of groups of people who rarely, if ever, get to live together. If you think about the bonds you've had with those with whom you went to college, and some of them are as strong as anything, bonds are being forged between people who would never, ever meet in any other context in this place. Muslims and Christians meeting together and staying together over this lengthy period of time, men and women. For some of the Muslim men in particular, they've never been in a class with women before. Rich and poor. There's a huge amount of economic diversity at the college. Some of the rich are very rich. Some walked into the classroom I was in, and I could swear I know this person. I've seen them in the classroom that I've been in as well. Exactly the same. And then others from poor villages, especially Christians, who've been excluded from work and excluded from education throughout their lives, and to whom most of our gifts go in the form of scholarships. But they're coming together, and they're mixing in a way which would be inconceivable in a very divided place. So the walls bring security, but they also bring opportunity for a diversity which is unheard of, and more than that, a vital preparation for the world outside. There's a time to be in the wall, but the wall is just the beginning for what happens after when you leave. And this was true in Jordan as well. Jordan's borders may be pretty secure compared to others, and they need to be. That part of the world is dangerous, but its gate is remarkably wide open. About 1.4 million refugees still in Jordan. They have been welcomed out of a total population of 10 million. So in terms of our nation, that would be about 50 million refugees in our nation proportionately, 50% of whom are children. If those children get no education, this is trouble for years and for generations to come. The gate of the school is wide open. Many of the refugee children have special needs, and they have been rejected for help, or they cannot find help in all kinds of places. But this little church is opening its doors to those with all kinds of needs. So we may think of our children, our little children getting an ear infection, and we take them to the doctor and they get an antibiotic and the ear infection is cleared up. But imagine you're fleeing for your life and your child of that age gets an ear infection and you have no clue where the next medical help is. And this infection is affecting this child day after day without relief until they go deaf forever. And they are working with children like this in the school. Children, families with children who have Down syndrome, no help elsewhere. They're welcoming them in, just as Jesus takes us in and risks that moment for you and me, so their door is open wide. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus speaks about himself as the Good Shepherd. He calls his sheep into a sheepfold. You know what a sheepfold is? It's a wall, a circular wall. Come from Scotland, where I come from. They're all over the place in the north of Scotland, usually about 40 feet in diameter. And you put the sheep in there for safety. You need the wall. You need the safety. You need the shelter that is provided there. And Jesus speaks about his ministry in terms of being a good shepherd, and he speaks about the sheepfold. But he doesn't just speak about the sheepfold. Listen to what John's Gospel says in chapter 10. Jesus says, "The one who enters the sheepfold by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." And then at verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." To Jesus, well, he wants our security. He wants us to feel safe in the embrace of his arms. He wants us to feel safe within the church. He wants us to feel safe. There is no question about that, to be nourished and to flourish within a place of safety. He wants that for us. But when it comes to defining who he is, he does not say, "I am the wall." He says, "I am the gate." Defense is not his passion, but access. And the world both inside and outside the sheepfold. "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved," great, "and will come in and go out and find pasture. I call my own sheep by name and I lead them out," having been fed and nourished into this world which is risky and at times a dangerous place to be. So the question, the final question is really this: how do we know when we're to focus on the walls, and how do we know when we are to focus on the gates? When are we to live inside the walls, within the walls, and when are we to live and step outside to the risky world beyond? To that question, I don't think there is an easy or straightforward biblical answer, except to say that this is something we all should be praying about. Or let me put it like this. We should never be praying, "Lord, how do we just build better walls?" without also praying, "How do we build better gates?" These two things should be side by side, as they are in the book of Nehemiah. Both of them side by side. If we're thinking about walls, we need to think about gates as well. If we're thinking about gates, well, at times we need to be thinking about walls as well. Both of them together. How do we balance these things out so that we experience new life and are not crushed by an inner tendency which destroys our human spirit? And this is something which is true not only in our nation, it's true in our church. There are churches that can become holy huddles and useless in this world because they never go out. Or in our families, every parent with teenagers knows the tension in their lives between keeping our children safe and opening the gate. If we never open the gate, well, by golly, they'll open the gate when they get to college and it's all over at that stage there. So there's always this tension between the gates and the walls. And Nehemiah's book, I think on purpose, but all through the book, is filled with prayer for wisdom to know how to get that tension right between walls and gates. No easy answer. Every situation is different. Nehemiah's primary goal was, well, it was to build the wall, but the gates are absolutely in there as well. But there are other times when the wall becomes oppressive and the gates should be our focus. Lord, give us wisdom to know what direction to turn in. Nehemiah prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eye open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. He is not blaming anybody else for their troubles. The problem is not those people on the outside. The problem is us on the inside. Lord, help us to know how we are supposed to live. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, I will gather them from there far away and bring them to the place which I have chosen to establish my name. Lord, be attentive to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today. And God answered that prayer and gave him success as he built both a wall and those 12 gates as well. May God give us wisdom in our church, in our families, in our nation, wherever it is, to know how to balance this whole business between walls and gates. Let us pray.
Holy God, look down upon us. Without your wisdom, every day we cannot live. Thank you for the security which we depend upon. Look down upon those whose lives are very insecure and grant that they would be protected by you and know the arms of your mercy, and that your church would rise up and be a source of your goodness, your good news, and your compassion in this world. Amen.